Let us open in prayer. Father, today as we consider the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's not just the things that he has done or the things that he is doing, but it's who he is, so his person and work, that he is all in all. And Lord, as we reflect on what that would mean, not just for us and the church, but forever and always, Lord, that we might understand if he's all in all, then we in fact could be all in on that, and that he would be our all in all, that we would receive him as such, that he would be our means of connection both with his church and with his cause and with one another, that he would be the standard by which we would crucify our own affections and lusts, the mortifying the flesh, as the scripture says, that he would be all in all to us, so that we would seek his kingdom first, because he's worthy, he's the first and the last, he's the creator of all things. And in that same text where we consider about him being worthy, as the elders and the beasts that laid before him in that throne room, that heavenly throne room, their crowns, they cast their crowns before him, that there is that level of worship. We don't often think about approaching our days. We didn't grab our keys this morning thinking that this mattered to Jesus. We didn't necessarily pay our taxes with that in mind either. We didn't approach our week necessarily mindful of Christ being in all and everything, and thus we would want to respond in kind. But Lord, today that we would be reminded of it in our song time, in our prayers, in our giving, and in our worship of you in your word, and that this would be a blessed time to reflect on all that he is to us. This we pray in his name. Amen. Join with me on my song.
Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, precious Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Taking my sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless your name. You are my all. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my
anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat, leave it there. Never a burden he cannot bear, never a friend like Jesus. Is there a heart or bound by sorrow? Is there a life weighed down by care?
bear. Come to the cross, each burden bearing, all your anxiety leave it there. All your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat, leave it there. Ever a burden he cannot bear, never a friend like Jesus. No other friend so keen to help you, no other friend so quick to other place to leave your burden, no other one to hear your prayer. All your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat, leave it there. Never a burden he cannot bear, never a friend like Jesus.
Would you turn in your Bibles to Colossians? And we're going to be, it's Colossians 1 is what's listed there. The main verse that really satisfies the point of Charles Rohl's sermon called The Indescribable Christ is found in Colossians 3, verse 11. That is the direction that the sermon is headed, to understand that final kind of bullet point for what Paul has honestly built through the whole of chapters 1 and 2, in Colossians, and that bullet point says this: we've put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We could summarize that down, because Ephesians did, renewed in the image of Christ. Okay? Now verse 11 says, renewed in the image, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Christ is all and in all. I want you to back up to, that was Colossians 3:11. Christ is all and in all. I want you to back up to chapter 1, verse 27, and recognize the connection here that Paul develops what we would call a Christology, a doctrine of Christ, a study of Christ in being all, and then concluding that brief study in chapter 1 with verse 27, it says this: to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery, even among the Gentiles, is how I would say that, but it's in King's English, it's among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so when chapter 3 says Christ is all and in all, it's not that Paul is saying that everybody everywhere and no exceptions, all included, Jesus is in them, as if he's like animistically in nature, like a pantheist, where you know, it's just like Jesus is the air that we breathe and the water that comes up into the flowers and into the trees, and Jesus is the sap of the trees. That's not what we're talking about. It's that he is all, which we were going to be looking at a little bit more detail today, and in all. And in all, not without exception, but without distinction. And that idea is that he isn't making some some exaggerated, segregated distinction between barbarian and Scythian, between male and female, bond and free. He's not making some grand distinction between the categories of people, but that Christ is all and in all. Anyone who chooses to accept him and receive who he is in his fullness, that's the other word that goes along with his allness. In his fullness, if we understand and recognize his allness out there, it might be a bit abstract, then we can recognize his allness in here. That he is all in all to me. To begin with, we need to recognize the basis for him to be our all in all is the fullness of who he is. And so that brings us to Colossians chapter 1, and we'll start in, it's honestly, you could start at the beginning of the chapter, but let's start at verse 9. For this cause we also, verse 9 says, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You'll see how frequently the word all is used in this text. All wisdom and spiritual understanding is repeated, and it's one of the points that we'll get to. We'll see it a little later in chapter 1. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, there it is again, being fruitful in every, and there's another reference, every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, or qualified us, or it becomes us now, made us fit to be partakers of the divine inheritance with the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son. This is the work of God the Father on behalf of those who he has redeemed, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. How? By Christ. Redemption by blood, forgiveness of sins. Beautiful thing. It's the complete picture of redemption in that first section through verse 14, and we're introduced in whom. Who's the whom? Who is the whom there? Everybody look up and say, you know who that whom is, right? Right? You know who the whom is, right? Good. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. On this basis, the all-in-all basis, the standard that we have for us to be all in is who is all in all. And with this basis, there are a few simple points, and we'll probably in some way or shape or form kind of highlight them as we go. Through this all in all basis, we can worship more openly, more boldly, more desperately, more humbly. And the picture that I had in my prayer this morning was the picture of Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, where the beasts and 24 elders are all around the throne. The Lamb is there, and there's this vision of John saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, and strength, and blessing, and it just goes on and on. For you have created. You have created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And what did these 24 elders and the beasts do? They threw their crowns before him. And so they did so that this honest worship, this authentic worship, this sincere worship is based upon who Christ is to them, all in all. And so they worship him boldly, desperately, and humbly. We would call that authentically nowadays. That basis is based upon creation, that he is the creator of all. But let's go on and see that in verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. In the point that I'm making, this is like way down on the list of Charles Rawls's indescribable Christ. We have one more sermon that we've been doing, and we've been doing this for 3 months. He's the Alpha and Omega, he's the Amen, he's the Ancient of Days, he's the Almighty. And when we talked about Ancient of Days and the Almighty, we recognize the Ancient of Days as being from the beginning, but exalted, transcendent, in all power over all things that he's created. But in talking about the Almighty, we see him moving in the here and now to accomplish his ends and purposes, and he's almighty. In other words, what we look at as chaos, he's actually constructing towards his ends, his purposes. And his purposes are pure and perfect. He does so through the person of Jesus Christ as our advocate. And so when we sense things going differently than what we think they should, all things awry, he's our advocate. In other words, Jesus Christ speaks to the Heavenly Father through his channel. According to the passage in Romans, he has his Holy Spirit in us, speaking to God with groanings that cannot even be uttered. We can't even understand them. It's a different language to us. But through Jesus Christ as our advocate. Then the next two descriptive terms that we applied to Jesus Christ that are found in that sermon are listed as the arm of the Lord, which is the muscle that accomplishes redemption, reconciliation, sanctification. That means bringing the one who's redeemed to himself. And as the author of salvation. So it's the muscle and the mind to actually accomplish the redemption. I love the passage that we refer to in author of salvation, because here is somebody who has taken the storyline from all eternity and written it out. And all the different chapters, the chapters of the nations working towards an end that is eternal and purposeful. But not just all the big, meta-narrative, big chapters where this country and this nation and this historical chronology, that it all wraps up and God is accomplishing his purpose through them, but also down to the minutia, down to the details of our individual lives. And how many of us can look back at our lives and say, I don't know what I was thinking, I don't know what was happening, but God used that for this. And I know that's a very general thing, and I could make it more specific and personal. I could do that. But why did God let me go through this is something that you've asked while it's happening. But then a little later on, you begin to understand, oh, that's why God did that. And then it kind of makes sense at that point. And all you can do at that point is say, God, thank you. There's some gratitude that takes place there, or should, that God was at work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And here we are today, and then there's one more. Today is all in all, and then next week is the answer. From the standpoint of the Apostle Paul, the gospel, and that's the good news of Jesus Christ revealed in and through the person and work that he accomplished. I mean, he is who he is. Because Jesus was all in all, that became all-consuming to Paul. For him, it was the single most important thing to have taken place in his life, to meet with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and for that to actually ultimately transform every bit of his life. And for him, he relates this of himself. He was, let me quote it from 1 Timothy. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's what Paul said of himself. I'm the worst. I don't understand why God would pick me out of the grains of sand on the seashore, but for whatever reason, he chose me, and he chose me, transformed me by his grace to receive mercy through the Lord Christ and to be given to him. It was a stewardship of the ministry, so in so much that he would be an example of how the grace and mercy of Christ could actually deliver such a hard case and make him into such I put it this way, he's a ministry, he is put into the ministry as an example, and exaggeratedly so, of exactly how Christ makes an old life new. He makes a sinner who's dead in trespasses and sins alive through the Spirit, so that he would share with others how to be saved, how to receive God's salvation, and how to live life in the Holy Spirit. Galatians 2:20 puts it this way, and Paul's saying this, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Think about that. He considered his life to be over, but only alive in Christ, through Christ. This is the picture that we have. When Christ becomes your all in all the old things are passed away, all of everything becomes new. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In the resurrection chapter, it's called, we call it that because it's 1 Corinthians 15, it's the Easter chapter that we always cite. He talks about Christ being the first fruits of those that slept. He has risen from the dead. He's the first one to do that. And then there's this host that are guaranteed to rise after him. And then he speaks of that portrait that he just painted in the text in 1 Corinthians 15 as certain death. If I'm going to rise from the dead, I've got to be dead. And he says, I die daily. And so in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I die daily. And it's echoed in Galatians chapter 2 where it says, I am crucified with Christ. This shows back up in Colossians chapter 2. We'll get there. So Jesus Christ is the all in all because he is the creator of all things. That's Colossians 1 verse 16. Let's move on. The points 2 through 7 go a little faster. He is the all in all, this Christ that we want to embrace. Because he is before all things, verse 17. He is before all things. I'm going to simplify that and simply say that that is reference to order of priority. Again, we'll take our mind's eye once again to the vision in Revelation where the grand scheme revealed through the 24 elders and the four beasts surrounding the throne, they're super important. They're jaw-dropping awesome in the heavenlies, according to John. But when they're in front of the Lamb and the throne, they fall on their faces before him and they cast their crowns before him. That's the picture that I want you to have. It's order of priority. He is before all things. Of course, in the Ancient of Days consideration, and in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. It's impossible to look at it without reference to time. It is impossible to have no temporal reference when we use the word before. But that is not the focus of verse 17, although we can't escape it. He is before all things. But it is more with reference to, and think with me in terms of the headship issue. He's the top. He's the top box, and everything that goes down below him. And I think that makes sense to most as far as the diagram of importance, the order of importance. He is before all things. And let's go on to verse 17 has a couple of those all statements, doesn't it? It says, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. I know that there are newer translations that he is the reason that all things hold together. I think that's the illustration could be chemistry. The imagery could be institutional. He's the reason it can stick together. And listen, I think that's an important point to bring out when life around us can seem to be unraveling. I mean, your life individually may not feel like it's unraveling, but anybody who looks at the news, there's a lot of things unraveling. And if people would submit to the order of priority and recognize Jesus Christ as the all in all, he is the one, according to scriptures, through whom all things consist. He'd bring it together. Verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now again, we've already remarked on the priority of order. This, however, looks at it in terms of authority. Preeminence. He's preeminent over all things. And I put it this way, and I hope it's not too verbose. It's giving order both to purpose and to priority. This is the classic, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, ontos and oikos. Ontos is in terms of purpose. Oikos is in terms of how things hold together. When we speak of the order of things happening, I just put it out in terms of a dealer of cards. You know, this is how the winning hand happens. And it just lays, you know, there's the right card. He's the dealer. He's the one that lays out the winning hand. I know that that's probably not the most spiritual reference you've ever heard to Jesus being all in all, but it makes sense to me. I hope it makes sense to you. The next one is in verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. We don't have time to look at this text in Ephesians that fleshes this out a bit more. Chapter 4, the early part of it, really does go through it. But what it does is goes through historically or chronologically, when we said that we can't avoid the temporal reference of he is before all things, the playing out of this is in verse 19 with the fullness of Christ, that it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Fullness in reference to what? Well, fullness in reference to God accomplishing his purposes in and through the events of history and in the events of our individual lives, all through Christ, the fullness of all. There's a reference both to the Trinity there, where the Father, he has imposed his image on this person who Philippians says is a servant. He'd become a servant of all. He takes on flesh, and yet the stamp of God is impressed upon him, so that Jesus is the perfect expression, manifestation of the Father. That's a Trinity doctrine, all imposed or superimposed in this text. But it's also with reference to the Father and his decree and the carrying out of the Father's purpose in and through Jesus Christ. The Father's the one that had the prophets lay this down, and it made sense back then to the ancient people of God, and they put it down, and then all of a sudden the disciples get this laid out in their lap, and then they, oh, that's what he meant when he said. And so the fulfilling of prophetic text is included in that fullness. It pleased the Father that in him, Jesus Christ, should all fullness dwell. So it actually has reference to how God administers his salvation program, not only to the ancient believing people, but here in verse 18, the head of all the body, the church. Yes, yes, I see a distinction in verse 18 where Paul is making it clear that the church is unique. It's part of the mystery. And so there's something distinct in verse 18 where God is carrying out a ministry in particular to Gentile peoples that had not been at that point revealed, and he was doing the revealing. And that's a little complex for today, this morning, but it is what we would call a dispensational look at the fullness of God's plan to include the Gentiles in his salvation program, and Colossians is part and parcel of that expression. It behooved the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell. We must go a little further because he's also the reconciler of all. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him I say whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. We'll stop at verse 20 and just leave it at this. He's the reconciler of all. He's the creator of all things. By him were all things created. He is before all things. He's preeminent over all things. The fullness of all things is found in him, and he is the reconciler of all things, both in heaven and on earth. Bounce down to verse 28, and this is where I know I'm jumping, and it's not what I like to do, but it's how we stay on track. Verse 28 says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Again, we've already referred to this, but it is complex. If Christ is all, then Paul makes this little turn. He turns a key here. And he says, we've preached this Christ is all thing, whom we preach, with a warning and with instruction. And this is all wisdom. Does that make sense? This is all wisdom. The teaching, which is after Christ. And the reason that he does this teaching is that he might present every man perfect in Christ. And I think that that makes sense. That if he's everything that matters, then us being in him is pretty important. Because we're lumped in with Christ. We are in him. And I know that's a little technical, but that's what Colossians is doing. We are presenting every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Look at back at verse 27. This is where we started. Because it is a mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And this is where it's a little tough to consider. Paul's saying, well, if we want good things to turn out, we're going to be, us individuals, in Christ. Because he's all. He's everything. But Paul's saying, no, wait. Verse 27, no, Christ is in you, the hope of glory. So everything in you. I don't know if you get that. I'm still having a hard time with it myself. Chapter 2. And recognize that this letter actually went both to the Colossians and the Laodiceans. And there was a reason for that. Verse 2 says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Now there's a lot of big words in verse 2. Assurance of understanding, acknowledgement of that mystery, even of Christ. Verse 3 says this, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is the verse I said I want to capture in VBS. I'm going to have a ship up here. We're going to be pirate theme, I think. We're searching for God's treasure. Well, here's God's treasure. Jesus Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There's a pretty technical, historical point of view that verse 3 brings out, that there are people who pretend they have all the the intellectual knowledge, that they're, in their self-importance, have the word that everybody needs to hear. Today we call it virtue signaling. Okay, they're confident that they know, and they know what you need to know. And they make you feel that in a thousand ways, and they're cuts. They're condescending, and they cut you. It's strange these days, because that kind of person will look at a person who stands behind a pulpit like this and say, "No, that's you. That's how you are." And I'm like, "No, I'm just opening a book. Okay, I have my Bible in front of me. We just went through Creator. He's preeminent. He's fullness. He's the reconciler. That's who we're talking about. I'm not talking about myself. I'm not talking about how you ought to think or be. I'm just opening a book." But these individuals say that they have the wisdom and all knowledge. And you're scratching your head like, well, what they just said is just totally the opposite of what's here. You know, poke holes through it, and it just leaks all over the place. Like, no, that's not it. It's like you got a glad bag of red Kool-Aid, and you just take one Bible verse, pink, and there's this red going all over the floor and poisoning and staining everything. The fullness of Christ is evident in this idea that hearts are knit together in love, that there is a full assurance in this understanding of who Christ is and what he has accomplished on behalf. So there's a certainty with it. That's what the word assurance seems to give to that, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. In other words, that there are things that we don't know and don't understand, but they're all wrapped up in God's purpose and priority. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I'm going to backtrack just for a minute to last week's sermon and talk about the man who Jesus said, "Do you wish to be healed?" If you weren't here last week, it's pretty quick to give a rundown. John chapter 5, Jesus walks up to the guy who's in amongst a bunch of convalescing people in front of this pool. And the story goes that the pool would be stirred and the guy would be able to jump in. And one guy out of all these convalescents would actually be healed at the particular point where the stirring of the water took place. Jesus, who apparently was younger than the guy who'd been there for 38 years, comes up to this guy and says, do you want to be whole? Do you want to be healed? It seems like a very, almost an angering question. Like, I've been sick longer than you've been alive, punk. That's the phrasing that I would have if I was the guy. That's not how he responded to Jesus, thankfully. And the next thing that Jesus said was, "Take up your bed and walk." So there was a follow-up that Jesus had with the man that seemed to be a better outcome than what I felt initially when I heard this Jesus say, "Do you want to be well?" Of course he wants to be well. He's been sick for 38 years. But the question is, it really does deeply go inside the heart and say, if I am well, if I become well, if I am made whole, then my life is going to be altered. It's going to be changed. This whole thing that I've been doing for 38 years is going to be just like my bed. It's going to be picked up and taken away. And it is a tough question to answer, because everything that man had identified with for so long was going to be transformed in an instant. Jesus said, "Take up your bed and walk." The answer is yes. Here we go. And from that point on, his identity was wrapped up in Jesus making him whole. When Jesus comes into the life, he is the hope of glory, according to verse 27 of Colossians. And then Paul says we are found in him. So it's not just like, oh, Jesus poured his water into me and I'm ready to grow now. No, we're taken and transplanted into Jesus Christ. So now we're grafted in. We're actually a branch that is put into the olive tree of Christ. And that's how it's played out. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In other words, we'll find what we're looking for. If we're looking for that grand idea that will make our life the best, it will be found in him. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We have just another one portion that goes along with this. Look at chapter 2, verse 10. It's 9 and 10. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We already referred to what that means. That Jesus Christ is the expression, and in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It's a Trinitarian doctrine that's being presented there. In verse 10, and we are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Our completion is found in Christ. Now we do skip a little to get to 3:11, but it is Paul wrapping up this allness. There is no race, no nation, no national orientation that is a boundary. There is no religious affiliation that is a boundary. There's no location, no residence, no place we could reside, geographical, national, or geopolitical. There's no barrier like that. There's no station. There's no rank. There's no class that gets in the way, that preempts. But Christ is all and in all. Go back to verse 10 because that's, again, we're repeating the phrase that we've just built on. We've put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but here it is, Christ is all and in all. This is the doctrine of Jesus in his fullness. Again, I know it's kind of quirky, but allness of Christ. And it is the allness of Christ that has us learning or growing in this understanding that all Christ is, he is within us, and that Jesus is all we need. He is over all, and he is all in all. There's a popular song on the radio that says, "All of you is more than enough for all of me." That song is more than enough. Because Christ is all in all, it only follows that we should be all in. It affects us in not just how we approach church. You know, we come leaving the distractions aside and saying, okay, we're going to concentrate on the Lord Jesus this morning. I know that it doesn't necessarily mean that we have on the tip of our tongue or in the first part of our mind that, oh, I got to grab the keys, my hat, and my wallet before I walk out the door to drive to work. I get that. It isn't necessarily Christ is all in all, and we look at that in our budget, financial budget. But maybe it does affect it. Maybe it looks, you know, this is the recipe for our afternoon dessert, and we don't think of Christ as all in all in that. But it does help us to reflect that if he is all in all, then we should be all in. Shall we pray together? Lord, we could rehearse every point over and over again, but it's just the challenge of reflecting on all that you've done for us, all that you are, and having that desire in our hearts that you make us into all that we can be in you. Lord, I want that to be true of everyone in this room, that today we've learned a little bit about your allness, and help us to reflect on everything that we can be in that allness. Your grace includes all the happy coincidences that we understand work together for our good because we love you. It includes all your providential care. It includes the comfort when we experience grief or loss. It also includes the courage, the assurance that we need to go through grief or loss. All of it. And so we ask that in our understanding, in our encouragement today, that you would be our all in all for this week. And for this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, if he is our all in all, then it isn't so hard to think that he deserves our all. Let's sing together.
I surrender all to him. I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender.
Benediction from Hebrews chapter 13. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect, both in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever. And all God's people said, Amen.